So would you have your Bibles open at Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I'm going to read the first 8 verses. And I've had so many encouraging comments about reading the same portion in the NET Bible. So it just adds a minute or two onto our time, but I think it's worth it. So here it is, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 in the New International Version of the Bible. There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. And here it is in the New English Translation. For everything there is an appointed time, and an appropriate time, for every activity on earth. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot what was planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to throw away stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give something up as lost. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to rip and a time to sew. A time to keep silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. Well, I'm sure immediately I can say to all of you that we all must respond in the same way to a passage like that. It is extremely moving. Well, this morning I'm going to begin to look at the third chapter. I remind you that Koheleth is the name translated of this man who brings us the message. He's a preacher, he's a teacher, he's a philosopher, if you like, he's a professor. It could be expounded in a number of ways. But because of the nature of who he is, what he does is very, very exhaustive. And some of you might say, by the opening of the third chapter, I've had my belly full of Koheleth's pessimism and frustration. But you know, often in life, you need to go at things over and over again. And I'm reminded that when the Red Army were camped outside Berlin in 1945, they pounded it for 2 solid weeks. And if you ever see the film footage of what the Red Army did to Berlin before Hitler and his elite army finally collapsed. My point is this, is that what God does is he comes at things again and again and again and again until we get his message. And this is why you have God going on and on about sin in the Word of God. It is so that he can reach us with the issue which is uppermost in his mind, that he has to deal with the question of our understanding of sin if we are ever to come to know his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Koheleth, he goes deep, digging deep into the world of secularism and humanism. Because secularism and humanism proposes, if you like, a purposeful life. But as he begins to uncover it, as he begins to stack up the issues before us, we start to understand, we grasp very quickly that secularism, that humanism has no real answers to life itself. In fact, under his microscope, it looks a completely doomed system. And I just remind you that Koheleth is no theorist. Not at all. He is a living experiment. He has put all of this to the test. He has shown it to be what it really is by testing it. If I can put it this way, it's scientific. This is no theory. But he has, as it were, scientifically with his own life, he has put it to the test. Well, last week we saw in all of this meaninglessness and hopelessness and futility that as soon as God was, as it were, entered into the picture, why, the meaningless existence suddenly took on a bright complexion. The situation changed altogether. God in the midst of futility, that's ultimately what Koheleth is going to argue. And so everything, friends, is not frustration. And everything is not pessimism. Because as I drew to your attention last week, you can look at it yourself in the third chapter and the 11th verse. You can read it for yourself. God has made everything to fit beautifully in its appropriate time. Of course he has. It's not all frustration and pessimism. And I'm going to show you in a much fuller way this morning that it is not all pessimism and frustration. So in his investigations, he concludes that there's no solid happiness. Young people, look at me. There's no solid happiness. Not in this world, which has no stable centre to its life, which is in constant motion. This new thing and that new thing. I need this and I need that. This will make me happy and that will make me happy. This will give meaning to my life. No stable centre. He has proved that. Right. Here it is, no solid happiness. But does that mean that if everything is so unstable as it so obviously is life then just a matter of chance or of fate? Is your life about luck, or as we might more accurately describe it, one of happenstance? Are the events of life only fatalistic? Young people, you know about this. How many people do you know, have you met, who when they've been talking to you, they said, well, it hasn't happened to me yet. Touch wood. You know that, don't you? You've heard that? Yeah. Touch wood. What? A piece of wood? An inanimate piece of wood? Listen to me. Is it not true that all of us dance to a tune or tunes? We do. Not necessarily of our own making. But are these our masters? That's the point. Koheleth sees things completely differently. And so he says, for everything there is an appointed time. In the first verse, for everything there is an appointed time. There is a fixed time. And I just want to quickly tell you that if you didn't know this, this is the proposition of the God of the Bible. Of course it is. That the God of the Bible, as he presents himself, he is the one who sees the end from the beginning. Think about it. I'll give you a moment. The God of the Bible presents himself who sees the end from the beginning because he has determined the end from the beginning. How many of you know what the word capricious means? Well, you learn a new word, the young people. What is it to be capricious? It is to be unpredictable. It is to be irregular. So with God, there is nothing, boys and girls, you learn a new word. You can add it to your knowledge. Things are not capricious. They're not irregular. In other words, they're not purposeless. But they're quite otherwise. Does it look to you that life is just pursuing an accidental course? Well, hold on for a minute. There is a time for everything. There is a time for every activity under the heavens. And if you were a blind secularist, let's say that you were this morning, because there are those of you here who would say, I'm not a Christian, that's fine, then you're given up to blind chance. You have to be. The sun goes up, the sun goes down. The sun goes up, the sun goes down. The rivers keep running toward the sea. The cycle just goes on, and you are just a speck of dust in the middle of it. But for Koheleth, it is entirely otherwise. Every event to him has a definite place. It has a time order. And I'm going to appeal to you now, because this will mean so much to you. You are locked up in time, so there is a time order. And so that what we encounter in time is a part of God's providential oversight of occasions and seasons. He is in control. He is in charge. God is intimately concerned with time because he is, as it were, he is fulfilling his purposes in time. And you belong to time. In your time, God's purposes are ripening fast. And this is the basis of all of his optimism. The preacher, the philosopher, he thinks of God as being in complete control. That is, his hand is upon time itself. He's using time to fulfill his eternal plan and purpose, and you belong to time. And that means that life is going somewhere. It's not going nowhere. It's going somewhere because it's being directed. And I'm not going to go into this morning, but it's being directed by a loving hand, by a merciful and kind and gracious loving eye. Whoa, now we have changed the dynamic altogether of a purposeless life, a random chance, happenstance, luck, touching wood kind of life. Time surprises all of us, doesn't it? Let me give you an example. Have you ever heard of someone who said, I could never have imagined myself doing that? Or being there, or having come to that place, or doing that job, or whatever it might have been. And yet I have. How many people must have said that? Who would have ever thought of a peace-loving nation that went eventually to war? But they did. Who would have ever thought of, say, a shepherd who saves the life of a young lamb? Only in time just to take out a knife and butcher it so that it could be eaten. Whoever thought of someone who makes a collection of great art and then brings it to an auction house for it to be distributed? Whoever thought of somebody who has the closest friends of a day coming when there was bitter discouragement and conflict and disagreement and they parted? Who could have ever thought of these days that would ever take place? Our actions, the things that we do, are not free from outside influence. And time impacts events upon our own life because they are appointed in time. It is as if God has a masterpiece regarding time and we fit into that time. The psalmist says in Psalm 31, my times are in your hands. And this tells me that my life, in my time, is very personal indeed. What is the greatest event from our point of view as Christians in the history of the world, in history's making? Well, it's surely the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was born in Bethlehem's stable. He was born in time. Why at that time? Well, the Bible says this: he arrived in the fullness of time, at just the right time. 2,000 years ago was the season, the time to bring in God's Messiah. Not a day before he came, not a day later. And we rightly conclude, as we should do, that to time things is the work of wisdom. So if God is in control of time, and your life is a part of time, then there is great wisdom regarding all the affairs of all of your lives. He has appointed the season, and anyone who trusts him could say these words, which I think come from a great old hymn: our times are in thy hand. O God, we wish them there. Our life, our friends, our souls, we leave entirely to thy care. Our times are in thy hand. Why should we doubt or fear? A father's hand will never cause his child a needless tear. It's wonderful. In a world of vanity and futility and meaninglessness, with its never-ending cycles and its merry-go-round of life, I'm saying to you this morning, here is the very best happiness that anyone can ever know. Do you know with God that there are no abortive enterprises? There are no corrections. There are no amendments. None at all. He's not making it up as he goes along. He has a fixed, beautiful plan and purpose. It is an appointed time, an appropriate time for every activity on earth. And this means that it's suited to your case. I'm looking at you. It is suited to your case. In every instant, it is contrived by the divine hand for that single case, for that single moment, concerning that single life. There are only two views: there's the world's world view, or there is redemption history's world view. They can't both be right, friends. One is right and one is wrong. The one that Koheleth has been examining is that of the secularist, who just blindly goes on in a life of chance and hope, happenstance, luck, touching wood. He says, no, there is another way. There is another way to view life. And if this were embarked upon in your minds and your understanding, your wills, your affections, it would change your lives forever as to the way that you lived life and viewed life and saw your circumstances and your situations. It would deal with questions of things that we're disheartened by, disappointments, letdowns, job losses, health losses, failures. I don't know what you make. You fill it in for yourselves. But it would deal with all of it. If there is a God in heaven, as we believe that there is, then he is, as I like to put it, as the old saints in London used to say to me, he is on the throne. Amen to that. He is on the throne, The Lord is ruling in all of the affairs of men, is how they used to put it to me. And I still remember it to this day. Because it is this. There is a time for everything. A season for every activity under the heavens. And I just remind you, before I move on, that such a God is loving and kind and gracious and compassionate. He does all things well. He does all things well. Trust him, as we sang in the hymn. Trust him. Has he done everything well up to now? Right, then he'll continue to do everything well. Don't you worry about that. And of course, naturally, I'll be able to say later on, then put your hand into the hand of God and walk with him and trust him. So, what a wonderful, wonderful thought is set before us here in the Word of God. Now, he moves from just the most basic statement of this truth and naturally moves on to the specifics. But of course, the specifics, you say, well, there are only eight of them. Yeah, but they're meant to give you an idea of the whole gamut of the issues of life. Of course they are. So we'll just take a few this morning and then move on to some others next week. So what are these specifics? Well, the first ones, a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. So the first is birth and death, coming in and going out. Now, this should instantly help all of us with regard to the question that's often, I heard it when I was a young teenager, so-and-so's had an accident, regarding a young woman might have become pregnant. She's had an accident. There are no accidents, friend. No child was ever born or conceived. It's only the accident in the minds of men, but not in the mind of God. And that, again, will change our dynamic about what we think of life. About what we think about a child being conceived. There are no accidents to God. A time to be born, a time to die. It is true that in the natural Hebrew that this comes to us in its original language, it's more about, for instance, the question of giving birth, a time to give birth. In other words, your day, your birthday. I've been thinking about the Queen. I don't know how the Queen copes with so many birthdays. I'm astonished. It just seems to go on and on from April right through to now. But anyway, I'm glad I've only got one birthday. But she's only got one birthday. I don't know what date it is. But of course, she only has one birthday. We all have. And of course, it is speaking about that. But it's more than that. The birthday of a child is the day that a child was conceived. Of course, in the womb of the mother, the idea is that God has appointed our life. And therefore, we view life differently from the secularist. Of course we do. We have a different view of life. We have a different view of a child being born when we hear of somebody conceiving of a child. What did I read for you this morning? That we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Listen to what Job says, if you have any questions. The Spirit of God has made me. The Spirit of God has made me. There are no accidents. She had an accident. They had. There are no accidents. The Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life. And friends, I'm appealing to you. This is what makes life so precious. And every life. And every human being. And to be passionate about life. And about children. And about the birth of a child. And hearing about a new life. This colours everything. Don't listen to the secularist, to the humanist, and the way in which he views the birth of a child. Voltaire said famously, "I wish I'd never been born." And I wonder how many people, in their frustrations and in their problems and their difficulties, have said, "I wish I'd never been born." But I want to say to you that in the midst of trials, in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of struggles, whatever they might be, let us love life, because God, the Holy Spirit, is in effect the giver of life. And then we can ask God, God, be gracious to me and show me how to live this life that you have given me. I think that life is precious. When I look at the lives of the children, the older I get, of course, the more I respond to children and seem to be delighted when I see them. If I'm driving my car, or I see them in the street, or I hear their voices. It's an extraordinary thing that as you get older, the sound of children, that was more difficult when I was 30 and bringing up three of them, but the sound of them at times drive me completely mad. But now, of course... Though Henneker does say, we love our grandchildren when they come, and especially when they go. She won't mind me saying that, don't you? Through this we can love life. Let us do so, because God is the giver of it. Someone will have heard this before. They might have even heard me saying this. I look at history and I think, oh, was I more made for that time? I think to myself, I would have loved to have lived in the mid-1800s, but not their dental services. But actually, you hear people saying, I was more suited to that time. I was perfectly matched for it. No. You were not. You're matched for now. I don't know what the date is today, but apparently I have a birthday this coming week on the 15th of June. But there was someone else born on the 15th of June in 1855, and there was someone born on the 15th of June in 1755, 15th of June 1655, and they were all suited for it. Every one of them. A time to be born. God gives that time. Just listen to the Apostle Paul. I've always loved this text in Ephesians chapter 3. He says this. He says, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Ephesians chapter 3, the 14th and 15th verse. Every family in heaven, when they get there, every family on earth, derives its name from God. All the lives of all of the children, in this sense of God's making them, are precious. And it would do all of us good to sit, to stop, step back for a moment and just ask ourselves, how much have we bought into the culture of the day that we live in, where people are so dispensable? Let us think very carefully, friends, about this passage of Scripture. The Heavenly Father is the giver of life. And perhaps this will make all of us stop and see the preciousness of life which is around us. Because of this, there is a time. There is a time, God says, to be born. A fixed time. A time. A time to come in. Boys and girls, you can just think about it quickly this morning. Think about your birth date. I don't know your birth dates, you know, and your mum and dad know. It was fixed. You're not insignificant. You matter. You are important to the God who made you. You may not know him at the moment. You may not care about him or love him or worship him or follow him. But just so that you know, and you never forget this, your birth date is known by God because he fixed it. Just listen to Job once more. This is the detail of God's word. You say, oh, well, maybe the year. Oh, no, not the year. No. What about the month? Maybe the month and the day. Listen. A person's days are determined. You have decreed the number of his months and have set limits he cannot exceed. So all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. The days are fixed, the months are fixed, the years are fixed with God. But then there's a time to come in, and there's a time to go out. The days and months are fixed. If I said to you today, I know the time for you. Like, for instance, if you went to see your doctor and he said, you're going to die. And you are going to die in 3 months' time. He's saying your time's fixed, thereabouts. I wonder what that would do to you. I wonder how that would alter you. I wonder what that would change in you. You know all the petty stuff that you think is now so important? It's odd. You wouldn't think any of it was of any importance at all. And all the ridiculous arguments and the fights and the fracturing about this, that and the next thing. None of it would really matter. You'd say, I'm only going to live for 3 months. Nod your heads. Yes? Yes, of course. Everybody knows that this is true. So now what I'm telling you is that God knows. So all you need to know is that he actually knows. He knows. The time to die can never be revoked. It can never be altered. It can never be premature. It will be exactly in his time. There are those who have been sentenced to death, you know, in history. But actually, their sentence has been repealed. But the death which God has determined for each and every one of us can never be premature, it can never be altered. Now, if our steps are ordered throughout life so completely, in such detail as they are, surely the very last steps must be ordered. And therefore, these are the ones that certainly this morning should concern all of us. That is the step out of this world and the step into eternity. And surely that should concern us. That should concern adults. It should concern young people and boys and girls together. Nobody will ever be able to say, ever, I didn't have the right time to depart, because it will have been the right time. So since you know that such a time is known unto God, wouldn't it be wise for each and every one of us to go to him and talk to him post haste, as quickly as possible? Now, as quickly as possible, I just draw to your attention that the end of that section of verse 2 is a time to plant and a time to uproot. So let me just say a few things about that. Now, on the face of it, of course, it's connected with being born and dying. On the face of it, that's what it looks like. But surely it applies to anything. You could plant anything. Naturally, you could plant a garden. You could plant an orchard. Beautiful things, but gardens inevitably, they get old and tired and they die. I remember in 1966 when my parents moved from home first to Clayton West, they rented a lovely house and it had a fine orchard of apple trees and pear trees. And I don't know when they'd been planted, maybe 100 years before. And they were getting old and gnarled and diseased, and eventually they were cut down and it was all gone. There's a time to plant, but there's a time to uproot. It's the same with ideas, isn't it? It's wonderful. I was thinking about this, about myself, when I was 30. I had all sorts of plans. Of course you do. Of course you do. It's quite right. And so those who are youthful and young and looking forward to the future. But soon it's ended, and it means that the plans that you made, they now have to end. And often they're uprooted. Ideas, plans, enterprises, business, they last so long. I'm always struck that when I go into Home Firth, there's a hardware shop there, Kay's. Is it Kay's? Yes, Kay's in Home Firth. Well, it was there when I was a boy. And you'll see that on shops, don't you? Established in 1908. That, by the way, is not when I was visiting it. But you see that, don't you? And then all of a sudden, that shop is gone. And the shop of 1908 is ended. It's uprooted. There's a ministry in a church like Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Planted, and then it's uprooted and gone. A church is planted and flourishes and thrives, and then it's uprooted and it is no more. Even nations, God says this. This is helpful for all of you. Listen to what God says about nations. If at any time I announce that a nation, a kingdom, is to be uprooted, torn down and destroyed, and if that nation, I warn, repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. Friends, God uproots nations. Listen to me, I'm not trying to influence anybody. I'm not going to do it. The question of in and out, which is in 2 weeks' time, is not ultimately about the way people cast their votes. Of course not. The question of in and out is in the hands of him who directs all purposes. Because kingdoms come and kingdoms go. Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. And if Europe is uprooted, not that I particularly wish for it to be, so I'm not giving you any idea how I would vote if I voted, which I'm not going to, but anyway. If it is uprooted, then it will be uprooted by God's almighty hand. Because kingdoms come and kingdoms rise and they are fall. And God is not bullied by nations. Because his almighty will be done. Because God says in his word, the nations are to me as a drop in the bucket. I'm not taking away from you your responsibility. I'm just telling you that when the outcome is delivered on June the 24th, I think, God will have had his will to be done, don't you worry. He will, because there is a time to plant and there is a time to uproot. I want to just finally ask you this morning, if there is a time to plant, has it not become the time for God to plant in your life? Or will it always be that other events will cut across the planting? In other words, the time to die will cut across the time for planting. Of course, none of us knows when that time, that event will come up upon us. The planting of life is God's to give. Ask him to give it. Because he gives it at people's asking. People say to me, why haven't I come to know the Lord? Well, did you ever ask him? Did you ever repent of your sin? Or couldn't do that? Well, you'll never find life then. It's not possible. Because he works on this basis that he calls all people to repent. A young person, perhaps this morning, says, one day I'm going to have the time of my life. So many people have said that. I'm going to have the time of my life. Young people, you all look at me. I'm going to have the time of my life. Some years ago, when Henrik and I were travelling in Switzerland, we took the cable car that went from the bottom of Lauterbrunnen to the top of the mountains. Beautiful, wonderful. But then one year they started to let people bungee jump out of it. So they take the cable car so high and then they could bungee jump out of it and have the time of their life. But one day they got the calculations wrong. And a pair of them were just pile driven into the mountain beneath them. See, what happens is the time to die often cuts across the time of planting. So you must ask yourself this morning, the Bible says this is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. You are here. I've been speaking about time. This is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Death has not come to you. Here is time. Here is the opportunity of planting. The clocks are ticking. Look at your watch this morning if you want. Well, I'm almost up. Here has been your time. What was the title? The time of your life. This could be the time of your life. The most important time for any of the young people, for any adult who as yet at this moment has never come to faith in Jesus Christ. The seed of the gospel may be planted. It may be planted even this morning in your life for the rest of your life. Or is it the time for you to be uprooted? In loving kindness, God comes in our time and he comes to reach us. So I only ask this question, are we reached? Are we reached? Do we believe? Are we planted? Or are we ready to be uprooted? There is a time to come to him. Why should it not be this time? Because God draws people through the message of the gospel. And so the gospel of Jesus Christ, his son, dying in the place of sinful people, answering for them, doing everything for them that they can't do, is the only answer. That we will not be uprooted. That death will not come along and carry us away into a lost eternity. It's wonderful that we are here this time, for this time this morning. May God remind us of it, not just after this morning's message, but for the rest of our lives. I was there. I was there during that time. And I heard that message. Was it for me? Or was it not for me? It's for you. All the young people, look at me. It's for you if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and put your faith in him. Because he invites anyone who will to come to him. So let this be the time. Let this be the unique time in your experience and your understanding. Of all that the Lord would do for you. Don't be afraid of what you have heard or what you have read this morning. You're in the hands of God. He's given you life. But now, he calls on everybody, as the New Testament tells us, not on some. He calls on everybody to repent, for everyone to turn to the Saviour and believe. Well, may there be those this morning who do just that and know the truth of what they have heard. May God bless the riches of his word to us. Amen.
Amen.